Oh, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you again, as it was this morning. I mentioned this morning, it was June last year I was with you last. And a couple of people said to me, after I mentioned about my Sarah growing up and all, how long is it that you've been coming here? So when I went home, I looked back in my records. And it was early in 2002 was the first time that I came to share the gospel with you. I was a lot younger then. I think I had a little bit more hair than I got now. Maybe not too much, though. Do you know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, being part of God's family. Brothers and sisters together. And you know, in families, there are no secrets, are there? Somehow, no matter how you're feeling, whether you're up or you're down, people seem to pick up on it and know, isn't it? And a couple of people have said to me today, how are you, Les? Because word's got to me, you haven't been very well. You've been overdoing it a bit. Isn't that wonderful, though? I haven't been with you since June last year, but people know how I am. Because God's family network has said so. People have met people that know me and know you. And isn't it wonderful that even if we don't see each other for a while, we still care for each other. We still love each other. We still uphold each other. It's a joy to be in God's family. Well, once again this evening, I bring you love and greetings. Jan whispered to me over lunch, how was everybody up there? Is everybody well? I said, yes, they are. So she said, make sure you send my love again. She's got a really bad throat today. So Jan sends her love again, as does the whole fellowship at home. I believe we were blessed by God's word this morning. And you know, in a funny sort of way, it's good that there are not so many of us this evening, because that's part of the theme of this evening's message, is how powerful God can be with just a few people. This morning, we looked at how precious time is, didn't we? We considered Paul's words to the Ephesians to be careful of how they lived, to use their time wisely, and to glorify God. You'll remember that I said that this is our time to live. This is our time to serve God. This is our time to work and witness for Him. And then this morning I left you with a cliffhanger of a question, wasn't it? Yeah, Les, that's great. But how do we do that? How do we serve God when we live in such a dark and ungodly world? Well, with God's help, that's what we're going to look at tonight. In the character of one of the most unlikely evangelists you'll ever come across. Our theme today, being Lent as well, has been to reflect on our lives, to consider how we live and to make the most of our time we have on earth for God. All these themes are taken up in the life of one person that Jesus spoke to, but whose testimony then brought many to salvation in Jesus Christ. Who is this remarkable evangelist? Well, let's find out together, shall we? It's quite a long reading this evening. As I was preparing, I had a little smile on my face because it reminded me of when I was first training. Under the tutelage, I can't for the life of me remember his name, I'm afraid, but he was the principal of the Birmingham Baptist College at the time. And I was in a seminary and he said, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a tip as new ministers of the gospel. Pick a really long reading. And then by the time you've got through all that, you haven't got so long to preach. I thought, yeah, that's a good tip, there is. This evening, though, God has led me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And you know immediately who this remarkable evangelist is. God's word reads, The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have bought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said now, what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Wow. Do you know, I always give my sermons a title when I'm reading them. And when I make a note of what I've preached on and where, so that I don't do the same sermon again when I come back, it allows me to sort of trigger a memory so that I can think of what the passage was all about. And this morning's message was called A Precious Thing, Time. This evening's message I've called Think You're Not Up to It? ? I hope that by the end of the day, you will realize that actually, with God's help, yes, you are up to it. For we are all called to be witnesses for Him. Remember again this morning, we began in Ephesians 5 with Paul talking about living immoral lives. Well, that's exactly what this woman at the well had been doing. To begin with, she was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. They would not normally have spoken together. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix. There was a conflict between them, a divide, if you like. There was a racial, a cultural, and a spiritual divide between them. And they didn't mix because the Jews considered themselves to be God's chosen people. They were the chosen race. And the center of worship was in Jerusalem. The Samaritans were a bit of a racial mix. They were of Jewish blood originally, but now mixed with Gentiles, mostly Philistines, Edomites, Syrians, and Moabites. And this came about at the time of the Assyrian occupation. The Samaritans were mostly from the north, the Jews to the south. As you know, Israel was divided. And during the occupation, those in the north intermarried. And their racial mix became all sorts. And because of that, they started to drift away from the Lord. And there was elements of the original worship, but it was now getting mixed up with idols and other religions and of all sorts of things. And they were no longer to be considered pure Jews, if you like. And so Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. They believed some of what the Jews did, but it had become a mixture of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. They didn't go much on the prophets that come. And it had got mixed up with local religion and all sorts of other things had come in and influenced them. And so they were not considered to be true Jews. So there was this tension between the two races. So she was not someone you would immediately think of as being a disciple and follower of Jesus. But this just goes to show, doesn't it, that the saving grace of Jesus is for all peoples, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everyone. And the final command of Jesus whilst he was on earth was what? Go into all the nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have taught you. And if you like, this is an early example of that. When we look at this passage, usually we'd be concentrating on the deep theological meaning of the water of life that Jesus is talking about. And it's good to do that because there's a lot to be learned in this phrase that Jesus uses. But tonight I want to look at how effective an evangelist this woman becomes after this life-changing encounter with Jesus. She doesn't understand the deep spiritual meaning of the water of life, of having a well of water springing up within her that will lead to life. Never thirsted again. Oh, it reminds me of the old chorus in Sunday school. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. She didn't understand all that. She didn't have any theological background. She wasn't even churched, if you like. She didn't understand what Jesus was talking about in a deep and spiritual way. And yet Jesus' words have a profound effect upon her life. So here Jesus is talking with this Samaritan woman. Go fetch your husband, he says. I don't have one, she replies. No, you've had five, Jesus says. And the man that you're living with now isn't your husband either. You see, this woman had been living a life exactly as Paul had described to the Ephesians, as we saw this morning. She had lived in dark days, if you like. But now at this wellside, the light is shining, for she's talking to none other than the Lord himself. And Jesus knows all about her. He knew that all she had done in her life, he knew the way she had been living her life. Nothing was hidden from him. It's a bit frightening, really, but it's wonderful too when I think about it. There is nothing I can hide from God. He knows it all. He knows the way I was before he came into my life, and he knows the things that I get wrong now, even when he is in my life. I can hide nothing. It's our starting point. You see, it's pointless over trying to keep things from God. He knows all about us before we even say anything. So there's no point in trying to hide it. Last week, I was preaching on Psalm 32 and how miserable King David was when he kept silent from the Lord. In that psalm, he tells of how low he was, how heavy the burden was upon his shoulders when he didn't confess his sin before God. He tries to hide his sin. And he says that the oppression upon him is like the heat of the summer, sapping all his strength, and he can't sleep at night, and he's agonizing. And so he comes to a decision. Best tell God everything. And when he does, it all comes pouring out. And suddenly that psalm changes. If you like, it's a bit like a football match, a game of two halves. In the first half of the psalm, David is so low. He's so oppressed by his sin. And then he comes to God and he confesses it all. And he finishes by saying, people, let me tell you, tell God all about it and you can sing. It's a weight lifted off me. Adam and Eve tried to do the same, didn't they? After the fall, they were hiding in the garden. But God knew exactly where they were. Remember, God was walking in the cool of the garden and called out, Adam, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam was. Hiding behind that bush with Eve, trembling over what they had done. They couldn't hide their sin from God. And we can hide nothing from God. And so we may as well come and confess to him. And that's when life-changing things begin to happen. Jesus tells this woman of all that she has done, and her eyes are open to him. She knows Jesus must be from God for him to know so much about her when she's never met him before. And at first she thinks, well, he must be a prophet. Are you a prophet, she says, for you to know so much, verse 19.
And then Jesus addresses the difference in their beliefs. You Samaritans, he says, worship what you don't know. And then he goes on to explain about the Spirit of God. And as he's explaining about God to this woman, she realizes, ah, you're talking about the Messiah, aren't you? The Christ. Oh, yes. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. All of Scripture will be explained then. Then we'll know everything, won't we? And Jesus says this remarkable thing to her. I who speak to you am he. He reveals himself to her. Oh, what a wonderful experience that must have been. Do you remember the day that you first gave your life to the Lord? I was just 15 years old. That was years ago now. But I was in a youth group with a mixed group. Some of us were Christians, some of us weren't. But we were in our church youth group and we used to love to sing the songs as we've been doing this evening. And we had a great little Bible study group. And I went along to this big youth event with a Christian band playing. And we had a wonderful time. And my best friend at the time was a chap called Mike, who was a Christian and had been for a few years. And he turned to me and he said, Les, what do you want to do? And I said, Mike, I want to know the Lord. And with the pastor of that night, we went into a quiet room at the back of the church where this event was going on and we prayed together. Oh, and like David, I was 15 years old. What did I know of life? But suddenly I felt light. I felt full of joy. I felt that the burden of my sin had been lifted from my shoulders. Oh, what an encounter, for at that moment, Jesus said to me, I who speak to you. Jesus reveals himself to us. And oh, what a difference it makes. What an example of how to tell others of the love of God. If you want to follow a model, this is it. Perhaps we might call it today friendship evangelism. It's wonderful having tomorrow's coffee shop laid out. We were praying in there beforehand, and I prayed for this coffee shop. How people come in an unthreatening environment. Maybe they're coming into a church for the first time and they've come in for coffee and a bacon roll. But they see the cross. They see that Jesus died for them. They see the most famous verse of all, John 3:16. And maybe as they're eating that bacon roll and drinking that coffee, they will come to know Jesus too. Food for the body, but food for the soul too. And we can use these situations, can't we? It can be anything, anywhere. It can be at home with the family, over the garden fence, talking with neighbours, in work or at play, absolutely anywhere and talking about absolutely anything. And these days, inevitably, someone's going to say, oh, isn't the world terrible these days? Look at what's going on all over the world. Look at the state our country is in. And that's our in. Oh, we can't promise them an easy life. We can't promise them that our economic woes are going to be solved overnight. We can't promise them peace around the world or relief from natural disaster, though our hearts go out to the people who are suffering today. But what we can do is tell them of one who knows all our problems. He knows all our fears. He knows all our doubts and our anxieties. And the amazing thing is, even though he knows everything about us, he still loves us. And he's promised that if we put our faith and trust in him, he will be with us always. Is this an easy thing to do? I won't lie to you. No, it's not. Especially with members of your own family. the hardest congregation of all to preach to, your own family. You see, they know all about you. They've grown up with you. They knew what you were like before and what you're like now, and they know your failings now. The thing is God knows all that too. And he can still use us. It's not easy. And you see what happens with the disciples in all of this? They've been into town shopping. They've gone to buy some food. Bring back some bread and some wine, maybe a little meat or cheese or something. They've had a long journey. They're tired. And one of the amazing things is it says that Jesus is tired after the journey. It shows us the humanity of Jesus. And when they come back, they see Jesus talking to this woman. Now, it doesn't matter whether she's a Samaritan or not. She's a woman. You don't talk to them. Not when you're on your own. And they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to deal with the situation. And my heart goes out to them. These poor disciples end up sort of gathering around themselves and muttering to themselves. And I can imagine them with their shopping bags shuffling their feet in the dirt. Well, what's he doing over there? What's he doing talking to this woman? Should we go and say something? No, we'll leave it to him. He knows what he's doing. They end up embarrassingly standing around, shuffling their feet, not knowing what to do. But of course, at this point, they don't have the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit within their lives. That is yet to come. And oh, the difference we see in them afterwards too. But I wonder sometimes as Christians if we're a little bit like that. Oh, Les, you've been trained. You're a preacher. You've been doing it for years. You know what to say to people. Well, actually, not all the time. I don't. I get in sticky situations too. But I wonder if sometimes we think, oh, there's a Sunday school teacher. They'll know what to say. We'll leave it to them. Oh, the preacher's there. We'll just shuffle them over to him. He'll know what to say. Oh, we've got a great man in the fellowship. He's a Bible scholar, a true warrior for God. Let's push them that way. We'll just go and stand in the corner. Let somebody else deal with it. We are all called to serve God. The disciples at this point didn't have the enabling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But we do. Yes, we live in an ungodly world. Yes, there are only a few of us these days. The remnant, if you like. And we seem to be coming fewer, particularly in this land these days. But you know, that's the way it's always been. And that's why it's so important that we make good use of our time whilst we're here on earth. Remember the disciples? They lived in an occupied land, under an occupying army, under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They lived at the time when Jesus, the Messiah, the very Son of God, was taken and crucified. How much oppression do you want? It must have been terrifying for them. And they had been given the task of saving the whole world. And at that time, there was only 11 of them. In the whole world, just 11 of them. And Jesus says to them, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." What a task. The thing is, though, is that they were not alone. Jesus returns to the Father so that the Holy Spirit could come and bring the very power of God down to earth to be with them and to enable them and to empower them and to embolden them. And on that wonderful day when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, where are they? They're out in the square preaching Christ crucified. They're now able to accomplish the task that Jesus has given. And this dear lady, well, she's all on her own. She's a Samaritan. And what does she do when Jesus reveals himself to her? She leaves her jar of water. She's excited. Jesus has revealed himself to her, who he is and what he can do in her life. So she's not interested in gathering the water anymore. The jar gets left behind. I can imagine the bucket half hanging over the well, the handle not wound. Never mind about all of that. What's important to her now? This is urgent. I've got to go into town and I've got to tell the people. And so she rushes off into the town. Now remember, she would have been well known in the town. She clearly had a bit of a reputation. It doesn't actually say so, but we assume by the fact that she had had at least 5 husbands, and the guy she's living with now is not her husband, she might well have been a prostitute in the town. She would have been well known. People would have known what her life was like. But you see, now her past doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is that she has met with Jesus and she can't hold it in. It's got to come out. She has to tell someone. No, she doesn't just want to tell someone. She wants to tell everyone. And what happens? Look at verse 39. Many believed because of her testimony. She tells them with such enthusiasm, with such joy, with such deep-seated belief that they believe too. She hasn't been to Bible college. She hasn't studied the scriptures. She's a foreigner. She comes from a pagan background. But all she knows is Jesus. And so she's got to tell people. But you know, she doesn't even leave it there. What does she do? She brings them to Jesus. Come and see, she says. Come and meet this man. It's the Messiah, the Christ. I'm sure of it. He knew all about me. Come and meet him. Come out and see him. And she leads them to Jesus. Isn't that what we're called to do today? I can't save anybody. I can stand here and preach Sunday after Sunday, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I can't save anyone. But what I can do is show them Jesus. What we can do is bring people. Let me show you a man who knows everything. Come and see him. Some of the churches I visit around the valleys these days are down to just a handful of the faithful few. And I was up one a few weeks back, and a dear lady said to me, "Les, pray for us, because we're so few. We want people to come in." Do you know how you get people to come in? You ask them. It's as simple as that. Come and see Jesus. I'm not a nutcase. I'm not a religious fanatic. I'm not some crazy person. I'm an ordinary guy like you. I just happen to believe in God and trust in Jesus. Come with me and see. Let me show you what I believe in. And when this dear woman does that, those who already believe her words have their faith strengthened. But more than that, many more believe. But they believe now not because of her words, but because they've met with Jesus. What is it they say? We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. How do they know that? Because she invited them and they followed and they met him. Oh,
how wonderful it would be if we had the same enthusiasm, the same energy, the same sense of urgency that this dear Samaritan woman had. The racial divide doesn't matter. The religious divide doesn't matter. The cultural divide doesn't matter. All that matters is that she has met with Jesus. He's changed her life, and she knows that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so she wants everybody else to know that too. The commission to us was to go into all the world. We don't have to. All the world has come to us. And isn't it a joy and a blessing that that is so? I ask the question, do you know Jesus today? Has he changed your life? Do you have a past that you're not particularly proud of, but Jesus knew and changed you? Do you redeem the time? Oh, we use that wonderful poetic phrase this morning. Making the most of the time. Are you conscious of how little time we have on earth and how much there is for us to do? Think you're not up to it? This dear woman was all on her own. Alone in an ungodly world. But all that mattered to her was telling others of Jesus. Those 11 disciples were all alone in an occupied land under oppression of a foreign ruler that had just killed the very Messiah himself. But all that mattered to them was telling others of Jesus. Yes, we're few today in an ungodly nation and in an ungodly world. What matters to us? Are we using our time wisely? Are we telling others of Jesus? We are not alone. He is with us. And if we are faithful in our trust and service to him, he will surely bless us and those that we tell too. And we'll call them, we'll reveal himself to them, and they too will believe. Not because we've told them, but because they too have met with Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. To him be the glory.